So Jesus says, do you love me with this willful, decisive, self-sacrificial love? And Peter says, I love you with a fondness, Jesus. I love you as a friend. And Jesus asks him this twice. And the third time, he says, Peter, do you love me? And he actually switches from that word agape to philia. So Jesus says, do you love me with agape? Do you love me with agape? And then he goes on to say, do you even love me with a filio kind of love, with a friendship kind of love? And it's a fascinating exchange. And what Jesus is getting at when he says, do you love me, therefore feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, feed my lambs, is in order to fulfill the purpose that I have for you, Peter, the calling upon your life to be a leader in the house of God, is you first need to get a grip on what it means to love me. And this is a lesson for all of us. In order to be a servant in the house of God, in order to be a good leader, father, worker in business, whatever it might be, in all the hats, in all the roles, it all hinges on this thing of devotion. And Jesus says, before you can feed my sheep, before you can fulfill my purpose, will you love me with a willful love, with a self-denying kind of love, with devotion, with a devotional love? A love that goes beyond preference, that goes beyond convenience. A love that will, in fact, he says to Peter, will cost you your life. And this is a picture of devotion. And, you know, there are several words for devotion in the New Testament. I'm not going to go into all the Greek words for devotion, but collectively, devotion in the New Testament is about being steadfastly attentive, to give unremitting care to something, to persevere and not be faint, to be in constant readiness, to hold firmly to. That's what the word devotion means. Steadfastly attentive, holding constantly to, holding firm to something. So I want to ask you the question this morning. In light of our walk with God and being followers of Jesus, are you devoted to him in the way that I've just described, in the way that Jesus portrayed to Peter, that unremitting, willful, steadfast attentiveness to loving Jesus? And Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about the gift of marriages and he talks about the gift of singleness. And he goes on to talk about how we should live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. That's in chapter 7, verse 35 of 1 Corinthians. Undivided devotion to the Lord. And the language around devotion, it's all in. It's holding nothing back. And that's the New Testament. In the Old Testament, devoted in Hebrew is the irrevocable giving over of things or persons to the Lord, often by totally destroying them. That's what the word devotion means in the Hebrew text, in the scriptures of the Old Testament. The irrevocable, the non-reversible, unchangeable, the final, if you like, the final giving over of things or persons to the Lord. That's what devotion is in the Old Testament, and we see that carrying into the New. The Israelites could devote anything they owned to God, and the devoted thing would become most holy to the Lord. Leviticus 27:28. Nothing that a man owns and devotes to the Lord, whether man or animal or family, land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted is most holy to the Lord. And you may recall Jericho and how God called Joshua and the Israelites to take the city of Jericho. And you can read, I'm not going to go into it, into the scriptures this morning. You can read it later in Joshua 6. But the instruction to Jericho and to Israel was to devote Jericho. Sorry, the instruction to Joshua and to the Israelites was to devote Jericho to God when they took the city. That's the language that was called, that was used. To devote Jericho, to give it over fully to the Lord. So all the spoils were to be devoted to the Lord. The city was to be devoted to the Lord. Every man, woman and child was to be devoted to the Lord as they took the city. They were to hold nothing for themselves. And you may remember Achan's sin, where he actually kept back for himself some of the devoted things, some of the spoils of Jericho. And God's anger burned against Israel. You read in Joshua 7, God's anger burned against Israel. And God told Joshua, I won't be with you unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. And Achan was poured out. They identified there was sin in the camp. Achan was responsible. And actually, him and his whole family were destroyed as a result of it. Hardcore. That's what the devotion was in the Old Testament. And perhaps that was the issue with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, that they held back what should have been devoted to the Lord, most holy to the Lord. We see other pictures of devotion through the Old Testament scriptures. Ezra devoted himself to the study and obedience of God's law, and he devoted himself to teaching it. Ezra 7, verse 10. Nehemiah devoted himself, this is the language used, he devoted himself to rebuilding Jerusalem's walls. Nehemiah 5, verse 16. The household of Stephanus devoted themselves to the ministry to the saints. 1 Corinthians 16:15. And the New Testament, as I've already spoken of, talks of being devoted, and in specifics, being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 12, verse 10. Being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Acts 2. The early church were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They were devoted to prayer. We can read that in Acts 2:42-47. So we can be devoted to many things, and all of those things are valid kingdom things, as we've read and we've heard about. But our first devotion is to God. Our first devotion is to Jesus, and that's really the angle I want to take on devotion this morning. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, Paul writes that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, and then to Paul and the apostolic ministry. They gave themselves first to the Lord. We give ourselves first to the Lord. We give ourselves first to Jesus. Everything else hangs off of that. And Jesus says the first and the greatest command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, all our strength. And we know the second command hangs off the first, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that word love is agape love. It's that steadfast, willful, self-denying, expecting nothing in return kind of love. We're called to love, to agape love God, to be devoted to God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that Jesus really leaves no stone unturned there. There's no wiggle room here. It's all, it's everything. It's every part of our being, heart, soul, mind, strength, our being, our decisions, our thought life. All of it, holding nothing back. That is the greatest command. And it's born out of desire, actually. It's born out of a genuine heart to follow Jesus and to hold nothing back from him. So are you devoted to Jesus, guys? Is your heart devoted to Jesus? You know, this is more than attending a Bible study. This is more than empty religion. This is more than knowing about God, having a theory about God. This is more than paying him lip service even. And actually Jesus in Matthew 15, 7-9, when he was addressing some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. And, you know, we need to hear the heart of a relational God here. He says, you honor me with your lips. You're good at being obedient. You're good at obeying the law. You're good at honoring me with your words, actually. And we should do that. We should honor God with our word. We should with our words. We should honor God with our obedience. And we know Jesus says, actually, if you love me, you'll follow me. You'll be obedient to me. So obedience is the outworking of love, actually. But we need to understand that it comes from a heart that is for him. And Jesus addressed the religious, and he says, you honor me with your lips. There's a form of godliness there, but your hearts aren't for me, really. Your hearts aren't truly devoted to me. You're worshipping me in vain, because worship is poured out of a heart that is devoted. Obedience actually is poured out of a heart that is devoted to Jesus. And Jesus wants a heart of devotion above all else. The Father is seeking worshippers. Jesus says to the woman at the well, he says, the Father is seeking worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus wants a heart of devotion. The Father is seeking hearts of devotion. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? It's such a challenge to us. And Solomon's prayer, when they were dedicating the temple, in 1 Kings 8:61, this was part of his prayer. He says, but your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God. And that term, fully committed, is another term, another way of saying devotion. But your hearts, Solomon prays over Israel, your hearts must be fully devoted to the Lord our God, to love him with everything, holding nothing back. So guys, I know you don't know me, I don't know you, but we're all followers of Jesus this morning. So we're all on the page in that regard, in that we're called to the same thing, that the great command is for us all. And actually what Jesus asks of all of us, me here in Horsham, you further north in Oakham, we share the same. We share the same God. We share the same heart for him, which is devotion. So where's your heart this morning? And as I say, I don't know your circumstances. I don't know what you're facing right now. I don't know how long you've been following God. I don't know where you're at in your devotion with Jesus. Is your heart, like we've read, fully committed, fully devoted to him? Or as Jesus addressed the crowd, is your heart far from God this morning? And if it is, you're in the right place. You're here for a reason this morning. And as I said, I want you to hear the heart of Jesus as he addressed the religious and he said, your hearts are far from me. What he's getting at is, I want your heart to be close. I want you to draw near. Jesus' heart for the Pharisees was not one of rebuke, actually and ultimately. What he was trying to point them to was, actually, there is more than you're experiencing in terms of a relationship with God. There is so much more than just understanding the scriptures. Yes, we need to understand the scriptures. Yes, we need to be devoted to the scriptures, devoted to the apostles' teaching, to give ourselves to the study of the word. Absolutely, definitely. But Jesus says, are your hearts far from me or your hearts for me, close to me? And I want to share two things that I believe God's laid on my heart. Two things that prevent us from devotion, that come between us and being truly devoted in agape love to our God. And the first is distraction. And I want to take the example of Martha in the New Testament. And I'm just going to read from Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. Again, very familiar account, which you may be aware of. Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha, as he did on several occasions. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. Now here's our first point this morning. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him. She came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So we see this contrast with Mary and Martha. Mary, who was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. And actually, that's a picture of devotion, which I will come back to. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, sitting in his presence, listening to what he said. It's devotion. She was given to Jesus in that moment. But we see this stark contrast with her, with Martha, who was distracted, Luke records. She was distracted by all the preparations. and distraction will prevent us from devotion. How easily distracted are you? Because I'm a very easily distracted person. You know, even this week, I've been very distracted by a number of tasks that I've had to do, even by my preparation for this, being distracted by preparing to bring this word. At times I've been distracted from my own devotion to Jesus and just sitting in his presence, giving myself to him. And we can be distracted by a myriad of things, can't we? But some common things to us all. We can be distracted by our to-do list, by the many things we have to get through in any given week, by the busyness of our everyday lives, family, work, business, church life, whatever recreational things you do. We can be distracted by the urgent, what's pressing, what needs to be done now, what takes our attention to the immediate. We can be distracted by technology. Anyone here distracted by technology? You know, we're living in what the economists call the attention economy. If thousands of apps and devices are trying to distract us 24/7. I'm sure you can sympathize with that. And with that, our attention span is dropping year by year. You know, in the year 2000, apparently research says, research records, our attention span was 12 seconds, and today it's about 8 seconds. So we've dropped 4 seconds in the course of 20 years, and that's heading on a downward slope. Apparently, the attention span for a goldfish is 9 seconds. Did you know that? So we're close to the attention span of a goldfish. How you record that, how they can gather that research, I'm not completely sure, but it's a great analogy for preaching. So let's... let's take a hold of that. Our attention span is close to that of a goldfish. The point here being that we are a distracted generation and our attention span is diminishing. What about the distraction of COVID-19 and the coronavirus? You know, it's not been easy, has it, at times to connect with God in the last 3 months. What a distraction COVID-19 has been. With all the dialogue and conversation and bombardment from the media and news stories and closer at home, stuff that we're wrestling with in our own lives. Maybe it's losing job. I heard of a redundancy this morning. Was it Merv who was talking about that? Furlough, health. Some of you may have been struggling with health, or loved ones may have suffered as a result of this virus. And it's a distraction, and it's been difficult at times to find God and press into God during this season, and especially pressing into church community, doing church online like this. You know, it's church, but not as we know. It's not really church, because the church is gathered in one place. The church is joined together. And this is a form of community, and it's great that we can gather on Zoom and online services, and we should keep doing that. And what a blessing it's been that we can have a form of Christian community at this time. But, you know, trying to worship behind a screen can be incredibly distracting, especially if you've got kids in your home environment. We found it on a Sunday morning very tough at times, and just trying to engage behind a screen can be tough. It can be a distraction, and it can cause us to switch off. You know, what about serving Jesus? You know, actually at times serving God can be a distraction. Martha was running around serving Jesus. This is the crazy thing. And she was serving extremely well. She was making all the preparations. She was making the home inviting for Jesus. She was practicing the gift of hospitality incredibly well, preparing the meal, making the home comfortable for Jesus. She was being a great hostess. She was serving well, but it became a distraction from devotion. And it's important that we see this. And Jesus said to Martha that Mary had chosen the better portion. Now, please understand, I'm not saying we shouldn't serve, but service flows out of devotion. It should never replace it, and it should never take precedence over it. We serve out of devotion. We serve the body of Christ. We serve our families. Our ministry, our leadership flows from a place of devotion. It's never instead of, It's never to take precedence over. And that was the heart of Jesus here in this moment when he was saying to Martha, choose the better thing. And out of that, you will find that you can serve. So distraction. I want to encourage you guys to identify what these areas of distraction are for you. And work really hard to remove them from your life. And the second thing which hinders us from devotion is deception. So we had distraction, and secondly is deception. And I want to take Solomon as an example here. Do you remember that prayer of Solomon earlier that I read out when he dedicated the temple of the Lord? He says, he prayed, your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands. Unfortunately, Solomon completely lost sight of this. And we pick up later in 1 Kings, in chapter 11, it says that as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart, this heart of devotion, this heart fully committed to the Lord. They turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. David was a man after the heart of God, a man devoted. And set out, following in his father's footsteps, fully committed to the Lord. But as the years went by, it says as Solomon grew old, which is a way of saying as the years went by, as he grew older, as time went on, gradually, slowly, there was a slip sliding away from this pure, undivided devotion, fully committed to the Lord. And he was deceived. He was lured away, it records here, from a devotion to God to worship other gods. And it happens over time. You know, we get suckered into giving our heart to other loves. And it's often over time. Listen to the language of Paul, and he writes to the Corinthian church again in 2 Corinthians 11, 2-3. Paul writes, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. He's writing to the church. He says, I'm jealous with a godly jealousy for you. So hear the heart of a father here, an apostolic father in the house of God. I promised you, Paul writes to the church, I promised you to one husband, to Christ. We've been promised to Jesus. Jesus is returning for a bride that is devoted to him. I promise you to Jesus, Paul writes, so that you'd be presented as a pure virgin to him, wholly devoted, pure, holy, spotless. But he says, I'm afraid, this is the language of Paul, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived, there's that word, that deception, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, by the devil's trickery, your minds may somehow be led astray, lured away from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I'm afraid that the devil has deceived you and has led you astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. You know, the devil doesn't come at Eve with a sledgehammer or a wrecking ball. He doesn't come bursting through the front door with tanks or even with nuclear weapons. He comes at Adam and Eve with a deceptive ideas, a luring away, a deceiving away from God in the garden. And we see that's the language that Paul draws from here when he talks to the Corinthian church, and he says, the same is happening. My heart for you is that you wouldn't be deceived as Eve was deceived. You know, the devil is extremely crafty. He's extremely cunning. In 2 Corinthians 11, it goes to talk about how he masquerades as an angel of light. He's very clever in the way he deceives us, lures us away from devotion. And that, may I say, is his primary mandate, his modus operandi, is to lure us ever so subtly, over the course of time, to lure us away from Jesus, as he did with Eve, as he did with Solomon. You know, I often wonder how deceived I actually am, and how often I fall for the cunning schemes of the devil. And you often don't realize until you are way down the line and you take stock, or God meets you in a moment, or someone speaks a word, a prophetic word, or preaches a preach, and you realize, oh wow, how far have I fallen? How far have I been lured away? I find myself at times having to come back and repent. And repentance is exactly that. It's not just a, sorry, Lord, I'll try better. It's actually you're turning back. You recognize in the moment your heart is far away and you choose to turn back. Repentance isn't a one thing you do at salvation. That's the doorway to say, God, I receive the gift of salvation. I choose to make you Lord, to follow you. But it's a constant thing of repentance. I'm not talking about eternal life, but I'm talking about living in a constant abiding relationship with Jesus, where we say, God, I've been lured away, I come back. And that's repentance. And that's an ongoing thing. I'm often repenting. Daily I'm repenting and turning back, turning away from where I've been lured from, turning back. Our attention gets drawn to other things, and slowly our attention becomes affection, and we've made an idol in our heart, as was happening with Solomon. His many wives lured him away to worship other gods. Now, we may not be worshiping carved statues like Solomon would have, but idols can take many forms. And in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, and I won't go there because my time is running out, Paul writes to Timothy, and he talks about in the last days, and we're living in the last days. There'll be lovers of money, there'll be lovers of self, there'll be lovers of pleasure rather than God. And this is a picture of being lured away to love other things rather than lovers of God, as Paul writes. Lovers of self. You know, we're the biggest idol. We at the altar of self. I'm the biggest idol in my life. I have to work hard to pull down the idol of self. What are we lovers of? What has our heart's affection? And Jesus wrote, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. It's two sides of the same coin. Our treasure, what we value, what we pay attention to. And what we value, we give our heart to. Our heart's affection. But if we're not careful, our attention that has become an affection can become an addiction. And there's this process, attention to affection to addiction, and that's where we become devoted to other things. And it draws our time, it draws our money, it draws our focus. Tim Keller said, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination, your affection, your attention. It absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. You know, we often talk, when we talk of idols and other gods and other loves, we often talk about the three P's, pride, power, and petticoats. You may have another way of framing that. You know, but sometimes idols are actually good things. We can make an idol out of anything. We're very good as human beings of making idols of things. Like I said, we can make an idol of self. We can make an idol of our family, our children, our marriage. We can make an idol of a career, which is a good thing in itself because it's provision for our family. We're called to work, to provide for our family. That's a good thing. God's made us to work. It can become an idol. Even as I've said already, serving a ministry, even leadership at times, it can become an idol. It can be the thing that we strive for and want more than anything else. And idols can be good things that we've made into ultimate things. There is the difference, and we need to be men who invest in families, who work well, who serve well. As I've already said, I hope you're hearing me on that. But we cannot make an ultimate thing of those areas where God is no longer of primary importance. And I'm going to land this now. I want to ask, in what ways perhaps have you been deceived into devotion to other loves? And, you know, because it's deception, we don't always see it, as I've said. There are often blind spots in our lives. Areas of deception are often blind spots. And I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit, ask God to reveal what those areas are to you. And also ask trusted leaders and friends to be honest with you, to ask, what do you see in me? In what areas do you believe that I've been deceived, that I've been distracted from my first devotion to God? You know, what Jesus is calling us to is himself, a sincere and undivided devotion to him. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Mary sat in the presence of Jesus. And you know, this really is the call to devotion this morning. And I mean, it's a heart message. You know, I haven't given you 10 keys of how you do this. I want to awaken something in you this morning and just create room for the Spirit of God just to awaken in you a fresh desire for him, and to recognize maybe in some ways where you've been lured away from that sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The call of devotion is time spent with Jesus. Jesus himself would often withdraw to be with his Father. He was devoted to his Father. So how's your time with Jesus? How's your time with the Father? And I finish with this. Jesus wrote some letters. And he wrote to 7 churches in the book of Revelation. And he wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he commends them. You can read this in Revelation 2. He commends them for their deeds. He commends them for their service. He commends them for their hard work, for their perseverance. He commends them for dealing with unrighteousness and false doctrine. He commends them for all those things. He says, well done. However, there's one thing I want to draw your attention to. You've forsaken your first love. And he says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Like Solomon, remember when your heart was fully committed. Remember when your heart was fully devoted. And he says, repent, turn back, and do the things you did at first. And really, that's where I want to land it this morning. And the appeal that I want to make to you guys, is Jesus your first love? Perhaps your heart this morning desires more in him. And you recognize there's some areas where you've perhaps forsaken something of the first love that you had for him. And I want to encourage you to repent, just to, in this moment, to say, Jesus, I see it and I turn to you. I turn back to you. I want my heart to be yours, body, soul, heart, mind, strength, undivided devotion to you. And I wonder, and I'm going to hand back to Brian, but I wonder if I can just pray with you guys this morning. And if I can just ask you just to close your eyes for a moment, and I'm going to pray for you and then hand back to Brian and let him take the reins here this morning. But let's just take a moment. Just to allow God just to come and meet with us. And I trust this morning that you've heard the heart of the Father calling you back to himself, calling you to himself, calling you into devotion. That's the heart of the Father. It's the heart of Jesus. Father, I just pray this morning that by your Spirit, you would just awaken our hearts to love you. And just as you appealed to Peter to love you undividedly, I pray that we would respond to that appeal, to love you undividedly and to serve you from that place. Father, I thank you that there are leaders here. There are faithful stewards in the house of God. There are many guys here devoted to their families who provide well. Father, I want to thank you for each of them. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for their willfulness and their joyful giving in many areas. And I pray, Lord God, that where it's become a chore, where it's become hard ground, that Father, you just awaken their hearts afresh this morning, that they can live from a place of devotion, from connection with you, Jesus, that we would abide in the vine, that we would remain in the vine. Teach us to abide, teach us to remain, teach us to be in constant union with you, Jesus. Teach us to spend time with you. Help us to be disciplined in that area. I pray for guys here that are struggling in their in their walk with you, to find you and to find time with you, that God, supernaturally, you would open doors, doors of time, moments of interaction, connection with you, where they can sit with you and hear your voice. Teach us to sit in your presence. Teach us to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen and to find life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.